Great to be seen by you all. It's great to be upright. And as many of you know, last Sunday morning, Melda took me to ER. They took very good care of me. And that's not really where I wanted to be, but 102 fever and just different things going on. I've never been so sick in all my life for so long. And I think had Melda worried so much that the girls came to figure out the will. But it was still very sweet of them. But I kind of feel like I have my own resurrection story. Since a week ago Friday, I think I've spent about 15 to 20 hours in bed. I know some of yours dreams. It was not by choice, and as you know, I'm a fairly high energy guy, so it was Melda duct taped me, and that was quite a feat just getting that duct tape off. But it's good to be here, seriously, and especially for Easter Sunday. I didn't want to have to call Daniel again. I emailed him last Sunday at 0400, and he didn't get it. He didn't respond. The bum. And at 7 or so or whatever, he got back to me. And between him and Reese, they said, "We got you covered." And I'm like, good thing. I thought I could get enough rest to kick it, and such was not the truth. So definitely not COVID. I was tested in the Dominican Republic. Tested, I don't know how you count it, with two things up the both nostrils on Sunday. So I count that as twice. But no COVID, no flu, just a nasty virus of some kind. And who knows how and where I got it. And it is very contagious. No, I'm teasing. It is not at all. You will just let me stay up there while you rush out the door. But, as we think about Easter, so many thoughts. And yet, how do we acquire our identity? You know, so many different things identify us. Maybe a vehicle we drive. Our gender, or even for some in this culture, in this day and age, kind of a confusion of that and identity and where it's found in either gender, or some of us find it in our roles as husband or dad or mom or daughter. The list could go on. As pastor. As elder,
so many different things
that we
acquire.
And we get our identity.
A lot of us from our job.
Just that's where the majority of our identity comes.
And yet I want us to understand.
When we think about Easter.
Where our identity comes from.
For many on Easter,
I was one of them.
Part of that C&E crowd.
We all know what that is, right?
Christmas,
Easter,
and Easter.
That's when you go to church.
Now, for some, we could add weddings and funerals.
But you know what?
That's when I went back to church.
As a sophomore in high school,
1973.
On Easter Sunday,
April 22nd.
Even that little heart that I was willing to give God,
He took it,
grabbed me.
Actually went back to church that Sunday night.
When we had Sunday night services, Pastor gave an altar call.
Buddy of mine gave me the Holy Spirit's elbow nudge,
and I went forward.
Nothing's been the same.
And just to know that Easter is one of those times.
That God can take you and shape you and rock your world and save you.
But I want us to understand right from the get-go,
1 Corinthians chapter 15,
verses 12 to 19,
give us really the importance of the resurrection.
First Corinthians 15:12-19.
You're welcome to look on your Bibles or follow, just listen along.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Hopefully we understand the importance of the resurrection. Like I said, I kind of feel a little resurrected myself, and I'm happy for that. It reminds me of a family, husband and wife, and the husband decided to fulfill his mother-in-law's dreams, who wanted nothing more than to go to Israel. So they did a trip to Israel, but unfortunately she passed away on the trip. And so they were trying to figure things out, and the officials in Jerusalem said, well, we can bury her here in Jerusalem for $200. Or we can get her back to the States for you for $2,000. He goes, well, let me think about that. He came back and he said, here's the $2,000. Please just get her back to the States. And they said, are you sure? I mean, we can do the same thing right here in Jerusalem for $200. He said, yeah, but a lot of years ago I heard about a guy who was buried and he rose from the dead after 3 days, and I just don't want to take that chance. Did you think I was going to be serious, really? But let us begin to understand not only the importance of the resurrection, I mean, it is what we would call in the military the center of gravity. It's all focused on Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. When we talk about identity and where we get our identity as men and women, as children, as teenagers, as young adults, all of us, it needs to be and begin to identify with his death and burial. Romans chapter 6 points this out. And he tells us this in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So we need to understand our identity begins as we understand that we've been crucified with Christ. Our sins, our old nature, our old habits, the flesh has been put to death. We've died to our old self. It was crucified. A brutal death, the ultimate sacrifice. And yet the normal means of death for a criminal by the Romans, or for being a Christian. That was just common practice by the Romans. The attitude you and I need to have is it's the end of me, the end of you, and it's no more a me mentality, but a Jesus mentality. I have died. My sins have died. They've been crucified. They've been buried. And so it's dead. Now we could open a huge can of worms and say, well, then why do we still have these problems? This side of glory, we will still struggle. But our old nature, our flesh, our sins have been crucified. There's another story about a son whose father had passed away, and unfortunately, one of his life dreams was to drive from Texas to California in a Cadillac. So the son rented a convertible Cadillac, drove, put his father in the passenger seat, cowboy hat on, and just drove like crazy from Texas to California. While they were speeding, he gets pulled over by the police. You might think some questions would be asked, but there wasn't. He got a warning. They proceeded on with their trip. They made the normal gas stops, the normal little food stops, things of that nature. And interesting, even when they would stop for gas and all the things that they would do, guess what? The father never asked for one thing. Why? He was dead. He could make no demands. The same is true as we identify with Christ in his death and his burial. Our old nature, our old sin nature, can and should not be making any demands. Why? Because it's dead. It can't do that. Galatians 2:20 reminds us and he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it is no longer I or you that lives, but it is Christ that lives in us. And it's easy to think, I can't do that on my own. That is a great thought. 100% right on and correct. We can't do that on our own. But again, it's as we identify with Jesus Christ, not only in his death and his burial, but also his resurrection. We have a new life in Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We have a new life in Christ. I don't know what attracts you most to Christianity. I think when I trusted Christ, and even still today, it's that idea that God gives us that clean slate. Anytime we go to him, it is just wiped clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that we, in him, we are a new creation. The old is gone. It's been crucified, it's been buried, and gone. The new has come. We have that clean slate. I hope you've experienced that. Perhaps as a one-time event, maybe it's more of a process, but even ongoing, knowing that, hey, as or if and when I mess up. And folks, guess what? We're going to mess up. That we can go to Jesus. We can go to Christ and confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, making us that new person. But he reminds us of being that new person in Christ as we identify with him in his resurrection. Psalm 103:12, that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. I hope you have a sense of that today. And a realization and a knowledge that that's what has happened if you've put Jesus Christ and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and put him first in your life, that that's where we are at. I love Warren Rearsby and amazing writings. I know the Sugar Group uses one of his books, his Beatitudes kind of thing, the whole series on that. But I love what Rearsby says in terms of almost its own Easter message, and we'll understand it this way, but it's like our grave clothes versus our grace clothes. As a new creation, as one who's been resurrected. The old self crucified with Christ. It's as if we have a new Easter outfit to wear every single day. Let me point it out to you. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. He says, these are the things that should be put to death. These are things that people should not see us wearing, so to speak. These are our grave clothes. He says in verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in your life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And he goes on and he says, those are the grave clothes. Those are the things that should be, have been buried, have been crucified. No one should ever see us wearing, so to speak, that outfit. Those things, or that be a part of our life as a Christian. We have a new life. What's expected is that resurrected, grace-clothed kind of thing. And he describes it here. He says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them to all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Hopefully you catch that. The difference between the grave clothes versus the grace clothes. And that's what people should be seeing from us as a resurrected, a new life person in Jesus Christ. So as we see that, I think the most critical is, and I know we've been going through the book of Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, is I think the most critical piece is to understand that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in you and me as Christians. That's what makes it possible for us not to return to the grave clothes, but continue to put on the grace clothes. And what he says here, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And in this incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Romans 8:11 puts it this way. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Again, emphasizing that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I think as Christians, nobody would deny that. Christ was risen from the dead. What's hard is sometimes connecting those dots and saying that same power is alive in me. I don't know if I see it. But we know it's working when we see and others see in us those grace clothes, fruit of the Spirit, whatever. But to understand that incredible power, to examine the power in reference to the events surrounding the tomb, an empty tomb. Competent eyewitnesses, sufficient in number and reputation, saw what had occurred. Even what we would call a hostile witness. When somebody says something was correct that is not in their favor to their view or to their theological position, whatever, or just philosophy in life. Josephus, a 5th century Jewish historian, who we would consider in a sense a hostile source, says, nope, it was for real. You know, here's someone that it was not in his favor to say, yep, the resurrection really happened. And yet it did. Matthew 28:13, very familiar kind of attitude and what took place around the tomb, is they accused her that the body was stolen. That the chief priests, the elders, told the soldiers to lie. There are some that called the wrong tomb theory. Everybody went to the wrong tomb. The swoon theory. In other words, Christ didn't really die, even though blood and water came out of him, as Scripture tells us. Or the hallucination theory. People only thought they saw Jesus. Or I read of one theory, it's called the twin brother theory, that Jesus had a twin brother and that's who they saw. Isn't it amazing what people will make up to not just believe Scripture? To not believe a miracle? Or the lettuce theory was an angry gardener who just got just bothered and angry at people trampling across and through his garden, so he moved the body. The problem is, the Roman guards, the greatest fighting force, 16 men, 4 would sleep while 12 surrounded the others in a semicircle. They would sleep in shifts. And the death penalty if anything happened on their watch. So you think they're really going to say, well, yeah, we're not sure what happened, just somebody came and stole the body. I mean, that, you know, if it wasn't made up by the chief priest, then we got a problem. You know, and yet that's what they were trying to do, or the Jewish burial itself, 75 to 100 pounds of spices, 3 layers of linen cloth basically glued together, about 120-pound encasement. So Christ had to be dead, and even if not by the crucifixion, which we know he did die, the burial situation would kill him himself. You know, Revelation 1:18 says he died. Or how about the stone? Imagine Jesus all wrapped up, all encased, hobbling over and moving that 20-ton stone. And yet it's just amazing of what transpired, and yet 20 men couldn't move the stone, even though one person could put it into place, because it would be on like a little slant and have a wedge in there. I sure would hate to be that person taking out that wedge. You know? And kind of like having tires blocked behind tires, and you move them and the car can just roll. Could you push that car a certain direction? Probably not. By yourself. And here's what was going on. And they were able to do that. So all these things, all these circumstances, to understand the necessity, I hope, of understanding the importance of the resurrection, that it's the center of gravity for us as Christians. To identify with his death, his burial, and of course, his resurrection. Knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. If you found or have never found your identity in Christ, today is a great day to do it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the dead to conquer death. I can't think of a better day. Great day to acknowledge new members. And if you don't know Christ personally, today, what a great day to remember Easter forever, because it was the day you trusted Christ. As Christians, I hope all of us recognize the need to identify with his death, in which our old ways have been crucified with Christ on the cross and are in the grave. I hope we understand the importance of the resurrection and identify with it. I hope that the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and recognizable in you, in us, as a church, to this community. If not, perhaps the need is to remove the stone away from our heart and let Jesus in, maybe for the first time, or let Jesus back in, or let him have that number one spot in your life. Amen? Amen.
Well, Jesus really messed everything up. The problem with Jesus is he said a lot of really extreme things. He made claims like, hey, I have the authority to tell you to leave everything and follow me. He was even so extreme as to say that at the end of the age, our eternal destiny, our standing with God, would be determined by our relationship with him. Now, that's crazy talk if Jesus is just a man. But the resurrection confronts us with this reality, as Pastor Ray was saying. I mean, without the resurrection, we should go home. But if Jesus has raised from the dead, then we have to do something with his claims. And in this way, Jesus really isn't nice. You can't really like him. You either have to love him or hate him. Because in his resurrection, his claims come to us and they challenge us to respond. So as Pastor Ray was saying, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would call upon you to do that today, to receive him as your Savior and Lord. Well, as is our tradition here at First Christian Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday because we think that what Jesus did in his death and resurrection is fundamental to our lives individually and as a church. And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are saying, yes, Jesus is raised and that means everything, then we invite you to take these elements as they're passed. We'll hold them, and then we'll all receive them together. There's going to be two cups kind of stacked together, the juice on the top and a wafer below. If you're helping serve, would you come up now?